This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
With joy, the Elam Tape Department presents David Edwards. The title of his message is Christians and Politics. This message was given on December 16th, 1986, here at Elam Bible Institute.
But don't let anybody tell you what I would have approved of or disapproved of. That's a right that I reserve to myself. I see that hand and I heard that amen. I want to say some things to you this morning that I could have wished could have been said earlier, but unfortunately the Tuesday chapel program was changed in a way that I had no control over, so I have to say these things to you on the last Tuesday that we are to be together. I don't ever get involved in politics, but I want to talk to you about politics this morning. I have certain reservations about the topic, but I also have a conviction that I ought and I must speak to you on this issue. By way of disclaimer, and I have to be careful about what I say in this connection, so that neither do you misunderstand, nor am I faced with a challenge to provide for someone else to say something that would be quite different from what I have to say. By way of disclaimer, I must tell you that I am not seeking to influence your vote on behalf of any particular candidate. I'm going to speak to you about Pat Robertson's possible candidature, but I want it clearly understood that I'm not seeking to influence you for Pat or any other candidate on whatever level that candidate might be running. I'm not even seeking to influence you as to whether or not you ought to vote. I can't vote. And there are folks here who can't vote either. I can't vote because I'm here as an alien, albeit a friendly one, I think, for the most part. But although I can't vote, I can think and I can pray. Of the last four presidents of the United States, three of them have been hounded from office by public opinion. Lyndon Johnson, Richard Nixon, and Jimmy Carter. The last three presidents have claimed to have been born again. Gerald Ford, Jimmy Carter, and Ronald Reagan. Three presidential candidates in 1980 claimed to be born again. Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, and Jesse Jackson. I know of no other country with a public interest in the Christian faith where public officials have been as open in expressing their religious convictions. This country claims hundreds of years providentially superintended in its founding. In 1980, 20 million evangelicals voted for Ronald Reagan. Many of them, certainly 4 years earlier, had voted equally enthusiastically for his predecessor, Jimmy Carter. But that's the nature of democracy. A fairly recent poll has indicated that 95% of the American people believe in God, 80% say they believe that God has a plan for their lives, 70% say that the Bible is the inspired word of God, and that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. A USA Today poll, which was reported yesterday, indicated that 62% of Americans anticipate that they will go to heaven, but they also believe that only about 6 out of 10 of their friends will. Whether or not those proportions would be represented in a poll taken of this body, I don't know. Few of the 50 million who claim to be born again can accurately quote a majority of the Ten Commandments. Only a fraction can name the four Gospels. If the faith of these is valid, it is very superficial. The majority of born-again evangelicals in this country believe that success is measured by material wealth and a secular position. 40% have no clear-cut position on abortion. The 23 million abortions performed since the infamous Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision are only another facet of the violence from which this country suffers. Yet this country is remarkably generous. Apart from its government economic aid programs, which might be selfishly motivated, the individuals of the Republic are noted for their philanthropy. No other country on the face of the earth has the reputation that this country has for its generosity. Last year, Americans gave $79.84 billion to philanthropic causes, nearly $80 billion, of which $37.7 billion was given to religious causes, $11.25 billion was given for health and hospitals. This showed an increase of 8.9% over 1984, when the inflation rate was only 3.7%. I think that that is one reason for America's influence. It's not that that influence is bought, but that is one reason for the influence of the United States. There is still much that needs to be done to ease the burdens of the poor. A local television station just last week told the story of a New York City family of five, a mother and four children, forced to live on a monthly food allowance of $61, a mother and four children, a monthly food allowance of $61, assisted by a subsidy of $64, while being accommodated in a two-room apartment without kitchen or bathroom, for which the government was paying an annual rent of $35,000. Hot dogs were cooked by allowing hot water to run over them. Five major Christian television networks in this country last year had a combined income of $800 million. That is donated income. This is an estimated figure published by the American Association of Fundraising Councils. The actual figures might be more, might be less. However, these figures are some indication of the power of what has been called the religious right. More properly, it should be called the Christian right, because after all, Iran might have a religious right. Jeffrey Haddon, a sociologist at the University of Virginia, has said, "The Christian right is destined to become the major social movement during the late 20th century." That is an awesome responsibility, a tremendous opportunity, and a frightening challenge. May I, however, pronounce one word of caution? The nature of the media, that is TV, the way in which it has been developed by the secular networks, its inordinate expense would appear to me to make it almost, if not quite impossible, for those who avail themselves of it to adequately present a comprehensive, thorough, biblically based message. The public has become accustomed to brevity, superficiality, and expense. This must mean that if the TV preacher is to be successful, he must continue to say what his constituency wishes to hear, or else they will cut off their support. At least that's the temptation he faces. And that temptation, it might be no different from the temptation any preacher faces. But with television, the pressures are enormously aggravated. What of Pat Robertson? Pat Robertson is a Yale Law School graduate, son of a long-term senator who was a Democrat, Golden Gloves champion who lived for some time voluntarily in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area of New York City. There aren't too many people who live in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area voluntarily. Pat Robertson did. He is an extraordinarily capable communicator who understands television. His experience with the 700 Club has given him broad and massive experience at being able to think on his feet. He is personable, upright, a record not stained by any breath of scandal, and highly regarded. His current staff includes the former campaign manager for Admiral Denton, who was until the last election senator for Alabama, plus the former campaign manager for the present governor of California. He's been endorsed by Herb Ellingwood, former legal advisor to the president, Rosa Greer, friend of Bobby Kennedy, Ben Waldman, who headed the Jewish coalition for President Reagan, Oral Roberts, Rex Humbard, Beverly LeHay, James Draper, former president of the Southern Baptist, John Jimenez, who was a former Elam student, Larry Tomczak, and Jimmy Swaggart. That's quite impressive. On September the 19th, 1986, the 199th anniversary of the signing of the Constitution, Pat Robertson in Constitution Hall, Washington, in an event relayed by satellite to 216 auditoriums across the U.S., announced that he would run for the office of president if 3 million people would endorse his candidacy by September the 19th, 1987. I understand from friends who are very close to Pat that that endorsement is a foregone conclusion. Some observers have also expressed their opinion that such an endorsement would almost guarantee his election. Does Pat Robertson become a Christian president who happens to be a Republican? Or does he become a Republican president who happens to be a Christian? It is my opinion that there will be many who will vote for him because he is Christian, regardless of his political affiliations, and that equally there will be those who will vote for him because he is Republican, regardless of his Christian convictions. But the question remains, will he be a Christian president who happens to be a Republican, or will he be a Republican president who happens to be a Christian? It is my opinion that as President of the United States, it will not be possible for him to be a spokesman for God in the way that he can be as President of CBN. He will not be the President of Christians. He will be the President of Americans, whether they be Jewish, Christian, Muslim, or atheist. The Christian state is not one that gives special privileges to Christians, but one that will seek justice for all as a matter of Christian principle. There will inevitably be an element of polarization in the campaign. I haven't seen all the commercials. I've seen one that was slick, professional, subtle, and persuasive. The People of the American Way, that organization that you can identify in that way, will be extremely active in their opposition. I understand that General Ford, President Ford, who had been a founding member of the People of the American Way, resigned from his organization the day that their anti-Pat Robertson commercials were released. One of Vice President Bush's significant counselors at the present moment is an ordained Assemblies of God minister. That's some indication of the polarization that will inevitably occur if Pat Robertson will run for president. A significant element in the appeal of the American system, both political and economic, is the opportunity it appears to offer to the individual so that the dream of log cabin to White House can be realized, or that the son of an immigrant pizza maker can become the president of one of this country's largest corporations. However, as an observer, perhaps not a skillful one, but certainly a friendly one, I have to ask myself, and I ask you to think about, how intermixed, confused, and confusing is faith in the system and faith in God? Faith in the system is no substitute for faith in God. This system provides me the freedom to say what I have just said in a way that other systems might not. But I need, and I have to recognize, that the God who is opposed to atheistic materialism is also opposed to any other expression of materialism. He is not only opposed to atheistic materialistic humanism, he is also opposed to free enterprise and capitalism, when it is seen or offered as a substitute for or as an alternative for his kingdom. It is easy for us to become entranced with our system and suppose that because it works in the way that it does, it necessarily has God's endorsement. For some of us, political loyalties are determined geographically. I understand that while that has been true traditionally, that it is changing, but there is still an element of truth in the observation. But to the degree that it is true, Pat will have to solicit Democrats in the South and Republicans in the North. Traditionally, Christians in the South have been Democrats and in the North have been Republican. If Pat Robertson is to establish a broad Christian base, then he must solicit Democrats in the South and Republicans in the North. CBN was the first Christian television station. Jim Baker was one of Pat's staff and co-host of the 700 Club at its inception. He left CBN and helped found Trinity Broadcasting before leaving and founding PTL. Whatever you think of Christian TV, it has been a significant element in our life and for the most part a wholesome one. Will Pat Robertson's political involvement siphon off so much of CBN's financing as to hurt and perhaps cripple its operation? Now, if CBN is hurt, we are all hurt. If Oral Roberts is hurt, we are all hurt. If by virtue of the publicity surrounding Pat Robertson's candidature, there is an investigation of CBN and other television networks in a way which is detrimental, it will inevitably have a negative impact on us. It has seemed to me that to this time, political debate and presidential campaigns have not only involved the use of rhetoric, but it has also been deemed not only necessary to point out the weakness of one's opponent's programs, but also to denigrate one's opponent personally. I find this distasteful, and I wonder how Pat will handle it. Political history is filled with that. You not only have to show the weaknesses in your opponent's political platform, but by doing so and at the same time, you have to detract from him as an individual. And I wonder how Pat Robertson will be able to handle that. There is no clearly defined, easily understood Christian position on all issues with which the president has to deal. I wish that it were as simple as some commentators would have us or lead us to believe. The issues are complex. The question of sanctions against South Africa, SALT II, NATO, Graham Rudman are complex. The issue of abortion is clear, but a president or a candidate cannot afford to be a single-issue candidate. I recall something of the same fervor, expectation, and hope in 1980 when President Carter was elected. Some of those who voted for him unquestionably voted for President Reagan 4 years later with the same kind of expectation. Some of those people will vote for Pat Robertson with the same kind of expectations. To use Charles Colson's phrase, the tremors of 1980 have become the earthquake of 1986. What he was talking about was that the impact of the Christian right, which was felt in 1980, most significantly in 1984, are being felt and seen as very impressive in 1986 and will continue to be assessed in that way through the presidential elections of 1988. One of Pat Robertson's supporters, a man widely read, has said, "The ability to hear from God should be the number one qualification for the U.S. presidency." I must say that a comment of that kind is probably likely to be misunderstood, widely used against Pat's candidature, and gives me some misgivings. It is inevitable that there will be a backlash from the secular media, press, radio, and TV, from people who believe differently religiously and from people who think differently politically. Dependent on how this backlash is addressed and handled, it might serve to clarify Christian thought and participation in the political arena. I think the difficulty is that Christians are not sufficiently well educated politically and do not understand the complexity of the issues with which the president has to deal. And it is easy for us who sit where we do to be critical and to be hostile, but most of us do not understand all that goes on. It might serve to clarify Christian thought and participation in the political arena, or alternatively, it might seriously diminish Christian influence in society. The devil is a master at propaganda. He's had a lot of experience in it. It is what he used in the garden. If I have aroused questions in your mind, perhaps caused you to view the situation differently, that's a part of what I intended, but it is only a part. My major motivation in speaking to you in the way that I have done this morning is in the light of what Paul has to say to Timothy in words that are very familiar to us. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Pat Robertson is not yet a declared candidate. He is, however, a man who exercises significant influence. We ought to be praying for him. Not necessarily praying for success in his efforts. You might feel that that is right for you. I'm not asking that you should pray for success in his efforts. I am asking that you should pray for him. You should, without question, be praying for the president at the present moment. Heaven knows he needs it, and we need it. The influence of the United States, I consider to be seriously diminished by the crisis which has been precipitated by the Iran-Contra's arms deal. It might not be hurting us at home, but it will seriously hurt the United States in its international influence. If Pat Robertson knew that it was God's will for him to serve this country as president, if we knew absolutely certainly, without any doubt or misgiving, that it was right and God's will for Pat Robertson to serve this country as its president, what should our attitude be? Should we fold our hands? Should we say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, that's the way it is? I don't think so. I think that our responsibility in prayer would be the more heightened if we had that certainty. Daniel 9, I think, indicates a principle that relates to that situation. When Daniel knew by the word of God that the captivity of Jerusalem was coming to an end, he didn't sit back. He sought the Lord more earnestly and desperately that God's will in that might be done. He was not a fatalist. I ask you to pray for Pat Robertson and for those who are giving him advice, that he might be preserved and that this country might be preserved. What will be said in the next months concerning his candidature could, as I have already indicated in what I've shared with you, serve to enhance Christian influence in our society, or it could serve to diminish Christian influence in our society. We want to pray that the spread of the gospel might not be hindered, that the preaching of the gospel not be curtailed, and that its impact in our society be heightened, and that the spread of the gospel internationally with funds that are available in this country should be intensified and increased. Would you stand with me while we pray? Who would have thought 20 years ago that an evangelical, a pronounced evangelical, would run for president? Who would have thought that a tongue-speaking, charismatic evangelical would run for president? It was unheard of. God has been pleased to grace us with that measure of visitation that now it is a possibility. We should not be complacent in that. We need desperately and earnestly to ask God for wisdom for Pat Robertson and for those who currently provide him counsel, and for those who are currently knowing the responsibilities of authority. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for the freedoms which we enjoy, the political freedom and the religious freedom that we enjoy. We thank you for that. We ask you that we might properly understand and evaluate the freedoms that are ours. We might properly understand and evaluate the opportunity that we have and the responsibility that we carry. We ask you that we not be proud or boastful of our freedoms and of our liberty and of the blessings that you have been pleased to grace us with. Help us to see that as stewards ought to properly evaluate it. And we ask you now for Pat Robertson and for others who have heard the constraint of your Holy Spirit to be involved in the political arena in this way, that they shall have about them men and women who will pray, and men and women who will give them honest counsel, men and women whose motivation shall be, as far as possible, purified by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Not men and women who are hungry for influence or status or fame, but men and women who are concerned for the standards of righteousness and uprightness which are required to be espoused by those who subject themselves to your word and to the authority of your Holy Spirit. We ask you to save this country at the present moment in the hour of trial. We plead with you, Father, that the present confusion surrounding the administration shall speedily be dissipated, and that this shall not be an opportunity for those who are opposed to Christian liberties to take advantage of this darkness and confusion. We ask you for those who have been sent out from here that they might continue to be supported. We ask you, as we are commanded to by your word, that you grant us the grace to ever be mindful of those who carry the heavy responsibilities of political office, that they might be guided by men and women of integrity. We pray, Father, for those who are members of the Supreme Court, that somehow or other you will enable those understandings of the legislation which have proved harmful and detrimental to be set aside, and that those who are not able to defend themselves shall be preserved by the law of this country. We ask you that where violence has held sway and where selfishness has ruled, that we might really be the salt and light that you have commanded us to be. Help us by the preaching of your word and the kind of lives that we live, that we shall influence this country for good, for permanent good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and God be with you.